Good morning. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Dwight Nelson, and you can find my picture on the back of your bulletin, if you'd like to turn to that right now. My brother and sister-in-law are going to be teaching Sunday school at 9:45. So I need to make sure I get you out of here on time. If you're not going to another class, you should go. It's really interesting stuff. Dan was talking about the parable. Let's read it. It's from Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered unto them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts now by your Holy Spirit. That your word about your mercy might melt our hearts, renew our hearts, and lead us in mercy to be merciful, to follow you in all our ways. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus tells this story about a landowner who hired day laborers to work in his vineyard in order to tell us that mercy is at the heart of the kingdom of God. Now, it was a normal and ordinary practice for farmers to hire laborers for the work of the day. That common practice was hardly worth making up a story about. But Jesus has the farmer do the hiring and the paying of the workers in a most unusual way. He hires them, not all at once, but throughout the day. And then he pays them all the same amount. Does this fellow know what he's doing? Is he competent to figure how much labor he needs for each day? For example, whenever we have a plumbing problem in our house, I find myself early in the morning down at the Ace Hardware, gazing in the plumbing section at the vast array of supplies that are available for purchase. And I select two or three items. And then I'm back at the Ace Hardware at 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 in the afternoon, and at 5, but then I have to wear a disguise so they'll let me in. That would be an example of incompetence. But this farmer is competent. He is. He revisits the labor pool so many times because he is merciful. Now, if you look just a page back in chapter 19, just before this parable is told, a wealthy man visits Jesus, and Jesus tells him to sell his possessions and give to the poor. And that man goes away sad and empty. But now in this story, you see, the landowner sees people who are poor, idled workers, and he gives to the poor. He gives to the poor by giving away his profit for the day. You see what he's doing here? He's paying more per hour, and so he is giving his profit away so that they might have money to buy bread. He has mercy on a group of people who are in need. That's what Jesus asked the rich ruler to do. But now this landowner, he actually does it. Now, a denarius was the standard wage in the ancient world for a full 12-hour day of work. And that, by any standard, is not enough money. It's simply not enough money. It bought a loaf of bread. At the end of the day, it bought a loaf of bread for 12 hours' work, maybe a little more. So that you understand that these laborers, if they miss a single day or two of work, their family now is food insecure. Now they're in trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it." So the first group that's hired in the morning agrees to work all day in the hot Palestinian sun for 1 denarius each. And in that agreement, they know that tonight their families will have bread to eat. They won't go to bed hungry. Now, the way I understand it, there were communal ovens scattered throughout the villages. Not everybody had an oven. And people would take turns baking on different days so that they would bake in the evening so that as the laborers would come back from their labor, there would be the smell of fresh bread in the village. And I'm imagining that the children would kind of gather around. It smells good, doesn't it? Fresh bread in the village. And the children would gather around and say, I wonder if our father was hired today so that we will have something to eat tonight. Something like that. That's the situation. Will we go to bed hungry tonight, or will we have something to eat? The smell of the fresh bread is so good. This landowner then has watched the labor pool all day long. And for some reason on that day, the line did not disappear as the day went on. Many, perhaps, of the other farmers were not hiring that day. And so there were idle laborers ready to work at 9 a.m., at noon, and 3 p.m. What was astonishing is that the same ones stayed in line at 5 p.m. when they had really no chance of being hired. And yet they did not go home. Maybe they were not welcome home empty-handed. They stayed with no hope. And so this landowner hires them, every one of them. And then he pays them all a full denarius so that the whole village ate fresh bread that night. And in that night, there was no song, no sound of children crying in hunger. The whole village was fed. He did this even though it cost him all his profit for the day. In Alice in Wonderland, the dodo bird says, everybody has won and all must have prizes. That's the situation. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story of mercy Jesus tells. All must have prizes. Except that not everyone is pleased with mercy. Some people prefer fairness instead of mercy. The 12-hour workers would rather the landowner be fair rather than merciful. They expect to receive more for all their work. Verse 15 in the NIV, are you envious because I am generous? What it actually says is your evil eye, is your eye evil because I am good? Is your eye evil because I am good? The evil eye was an ancient kind of a phrase that was used. It was a way of expressing that someone had an attitude, a jealous attitude or a stingy attitude or a hard attitude. Landowner says, you have an evil eye looking at me with an evil eye because I'm generous. So I sympathize with them. Fairness is an important value to us. Little children pick up on it real early in life, don't they? That's not fair. They pick that up somewhere. Fairness is important to us. The other week we were doing a cooking class in the children of the valley. And we were making muffins. And I was with a little group of boys. And each one gets a turn, you know, to spoon the dough into the muffin tin. And the first little boy made one muffin, then he went back. And the next two boys made two muffins. Oh, boy, was that not fair. That was not fair. And it didn't matter. I let him make three more muffins all by himself. It did not take away the sting of the initial unfairness. It's a value. Fairness is a value. Or consider Russell Wilson, who makes $23 million per year as quarterback of the Seahawks, which seems quite adequate to me. But Aaron Rodgers, who is quarterback of the Packers, makes $33 million per year. You see, it's just not fair. It has nothing to do with justice. It's just not fair. Because you see, fairness is always justice that's tipped in my favor, right? Fairness always works for me. And the values of the world are based largely on fairness. Fairness calls for competition. Who, after all, is first in line to be chosen? Is it those who work the hardest? Is it those who know how to pull strings, who know people and can get to the beginning of the line? Is it those who look the best, who are attractive and are chosen first? Fairness has to do with your place in line. It's based on a perception of your self-worth. Mercy values those who are last in line, those who are in need, those who depend on the goodness of God. Mercy sees not only the hard work of the 12-hour laborers in the sun, but also sees the difficulty of standing, waiting in the same hot sun for 11 hours before being chosen. If you look ahead to the next passage, the very next thing that happens, chapter 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes to Jesus with a request. She says, in the kingdom, put my sons first in line. Give them the honored seats. After all, it's only fair. They were the first disciples called. They left their fishing boats. They've been good. They've been loyal disciples. And Jesus says, both to the mother and to the sons, it's not mine to grant, but become a servant. Become a servant. Learn mercy. Spend some time at the end of the line. I think everybody reads this parable with a little different perspective. Kind of depends where you see yourself in line. Do you identify with the 6 a.m. chosen workers? Or do you see yourself somewhere in the middle? Or are you one of the ones still waiting at 5 p.m.? Where are you in line? And it caused me to think about my life. Kind of think back about growing up. Some of the influences in my life had very much to do with competition and getting to the front of the line and making sure things were fair. making sure things were in my favor. Fathers and sons joined in the post-World War II enthusiasm for Little League baseball. And each spring, the View Ridge playfield, half a block from our house, would be swarming with anxious ball players, trying out for one of the few places on an A team. Those were the ones who got the full uniforms and played on the nice fields. Or they would be relegated to the t-shirt and cap minor league, playing on the gravel and weed fields. School was also competitive. Were you in the first reading group? Did you make honors algebra in the eighth grade? This was all terribly serious. Was it fair? In high school math class, our text was called Fundamentals of Freshman Mathematics, written by two University of Washington professors, a Mr. Allendorfer and a Mr. Oakley. And Allendorfer's son sat two rows away from me. Is that fair? Dad, I need help with my math tonight. So part of my life had to do with finding a place in line. And it seemed to me, whether you were at the front of the line or the end of the line or the middle of the line, life never quite seems fair to anybody. It doesn't really matter if you're the little kid who only got one muffin or Russell Wilson. It just doesn't quite seem fair wherever you are. And if the kingdom of God is based on fairness, on competition and worthiness, then it does not feel good, especially the older you get. The other influences in my life had to do with mercy. I found mercy at church, and I found mercy at Covenant Beach Bible Camp, especially those summers during high school when I spent the whole summer out at camp. These places certainly have their share of competition and finding your place in line, but those were also places of mercy. Mercy lived and mercy proclaimed. People sang about mercy. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. It felt good to me to spend summers at Covenant Beach, a place where competition was not so prominent, where work was cooperative towards a common goal, where friendships were more equal, more accepting. But beyond that, I found the mercy that leads to salvation. It is in Christ that forgiveness is extended, in Christ that grace is received, in Christ that the love of God is present. And in the mercy of Christ received in faith, I experienced the peace that comes at the end of the day when the whole village is fed. The very next passage in Matthew is chapter 21, the journey to Jerusalem and the cross. The mercy of the kingdom of God is found at the cross. You do not earn it, you do not work for it, or use your natural advantages to gain it. The ground is very level at the foot of the cross. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. There is a wideness in God's mercy. It extends to the whole line, the tears of the village are met with the mercy of the Savior at the cross. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mercy of God that we find at the cross. Today we want to open our hearts to you. We want to receive your mercy in our lives. We want to live in the kingdom of God, where mercy is in the central place. So minister to us. Fill us with your mercy and love, that we might live merciful lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.